The title of the message today is Humble Shepherds and Sheep. And we're studying 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. But I want to begin by reading in chapter 4, verse 19. Let's read together. This is God's word. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you're not a pastor, you might think that this passage of Scripture, which is primarily addressed to leaders in the church, has little to say to you. But that would be a mistake. This passage of Scripture has something to say to every Christian. It tells us how Jesus purposes to lead and guide His people. It describes the kind of pastors that we should pray for. And it tells us how church members and church leaders should relate to each other in such a way that God gives our church more grace. I want more grace, don't you? And so let's pay careful attention to what God has to say to all of us. This passage comes in the middle of Peter teaching on suffering. The particular suffering that he's addressing, that seems to be taking place in the churches that he's writing to, is persecution. These churches are experiencing the abuse in different forms of their neighbors and their local governments. The family of God at this time was being tested. They were experiencing stress from the outside world. And as any family or organization or sports team can attest, when you experience outside stress, it can lead to inner turmoil. You ever had a bad day at the office and you came home and you were impatient with your family? Outside pressure can lead to inner tension and inner friction, so that people who are supposed to be on the same team, they start to blame one another and they start to point fingers at each other. And leaders in this moment can be tempted to just give up, to just stop leading because it's difficult, or they can be tempted to start leading harshly. And followers can start contemplating mutiny. They can start thinking, why are these guys doing this? Are they making the right choices? That outside stress and difficulty can lead to inner friction and disunity. And it could be that that's exactly what was happening in these churches that Peter was writing to. But regardless of the circumstances, what he teaches in this passage is important for every local church. And I think we could sum it up in this way. A church can only survive and thrive if it accepts God's pattern for humble leadership and humble followership. A church can only survive persecution and difficulty. It can only grow, it can only thrive if it accepts God's pattern for both humble leadership and humble followership. We're going to study this passage by dividing it up into four points. And the first point is this. We're going to look at what Peter teaches here about the pastor's calling. The pastor's calling. The pastor's calling, he says, is to shepherd the flock of God. to shepherd God's flock. Now, he starts out in verse 1 by identifying in a very warm and meaningful way with these leaders in these local churches. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." He comes alongside them. He says, "I exhort you as a fellow elder and as a witness myself of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." This is Peter the Apostle, one of Jesus' closest companions and servants. And yet he doesn't use the title of apostle in this moment. Instead, he comes along these local pastors and he says to them, I exhort you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Many commentators believe he's not merely talking about having witnessed Christ suffering himself, but he's talking about the fact that as Christians, we all are called to partake in Christ's suffering, to live for him and serve him in a world that often brings opposition because of that. And he's saying, I'm with you in this. I'm a leader with you in God's church. I've suffered with you as a servant of Jesus Christ, and I am one day going to partake in the glory that's going to be revealed. Peter is always in this letter reminding us of that connection between our present suffering and future glory. And so he identifies with them. He says, "I exhort the elders among you." He's not addressing an age group when he uses this term. He's speaking to the leaders in the local churches. Now, Peter doesn't go into detail here in this letter about how these men were appointed to these positions. But we know from other parts of the scripture, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, how these elders are to be qualified for this role. And we learn there that they must meet specific qualifications of character, of life example, of reputation, of gifting, of being able to teach in order to be able to serve as an elder in the church. Now, it's worth noting right now that in the New Testament, there are different terms to describe the same position of elder or pastor. And so elder, pastor, as well as the term overseer or bishop, they're used interchangeably in the scriptures, and they're all talking about different facets of the same office. And so elder indicates the necessity of spiritual maturity in the leaders of the church. Overseer indicates that role of oversight, giving guidance, giving leadership. Pastor, which is derived from the word shepherd, indicates the role of care. And you'll notice that Peter uses variations of each of these three terms as he addresses these leaders. He says, "I exhort the elders." He tells them to shepherd God's flock. That's the verb form of the word pastor, exercising oversight. But the term that he seems to want to capture our attention in a particular way is this word shepherd. He refers to it different ways. He talks about Jesus being the chief shepherd, and his exhortation to pastors is to shepherd the flock of God. That's the calling of a pastor. And it's so important that we understand the full significance of what that means, that metaphor of shepherd being used as a description for God's plan for leadership in the church. There are many different ideas today about what pastoral leadership should look like. Very, very many, in some cases, wrong conceptions, wrong metaphors that inform the way that people view pastors, the way that pastors function. So you look at different churches around the world today, and in some cases it would seem that the metaphor of entertainer has more controlling power. That's how people think of the pastor. He's the guy that gets up and he's supposed to be, you know, flashy and tell funny stories and be entertaining. You know, amuse us. Give us a dose. It should have some kind of spiritual flavor to it, but, you know, dance for us, pastor. You know, make us laugh. Another way of viewing the pastoral position is to borrow from the corporate world. People view the pastor as CEO. And so the pastor is viewed as the decision man. He's the one that establishes corporate structures and manages those. And really what's valued in a pastor is sort of the business skill. the ability to get things done, organize people and make things happen. Another way that people sometimes view a pastor is sort of a spiritual butler. You know, the idea is that pastors are just there. They're kind of professional Christians that are at your beck and call. You know, baptize me, do a wedding. I'm sick. Come visit me in the hospital. Preach a shorter sermon. You know, just kind of snap, snap. Let's do this. And there can be this idea that pastors are not so much leaders, but just professional spiritual servants that fulfill our wishes. In some cultures, I'm thinking of one in particular, a friend has described this. Pastors are kind of treated as kings. I mean, they are royalty. Their will and their desire kind of holds, you know, reign over other people, and they almost, you know, practically worship them. And, you know, they drive around in limousines and they're esteemed and in all of these different ways. Doesn't sound totally bad, but it's not the metaphor that Scripture gives us. You know, that's significant that it doesn't say rule as kings over the church. It doesn't say that. It says shepherd the flock of God. The metaphors that God gives us need to control our understanding of the functions that they describe. Shepherd the flock of God. And I can't think of a more beautiful, more compelling image for godly leadership. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of shepherd, but please don't think of little Bo Peep, okay? This is something strong. This is something compelling. This involves self-sacrifice. This involves courage alongside tenderness. I want to read something to you from the book Shepherds After My Own Heart by Timothy Laniak. He quotes G.A. Smith explaining how in ancient times, and in the history of Israel in particular, the shepherd naturally became the icon of leadership, he writes. And he quotes Smith, which I think is just a very, very compelling statement. He writes this, describing a shepherd. On some high moor, that is an open rolling wasteland, across which at night hyenas howl, when you meet him, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, armed, leaning on his staff, looking out over his scattered sheep, every one on his heart, you understand why the shepherd of Judea sprang to the front of his people's history, why they gave his name to their king and made him the symbol of providence, why Christ took him as the type, the model of self-sacrifice. What a picture that is. Weather-beaten, armed, diligently watching, protecting, giving of himself to care for, to feed, to guide his flock. A shepherd is a powerful combination both of courage and self-sacrifice as well as compassion and care. But what's most powerful about the metaphor of shepherd when it comes to human leadership is that it is the metaphor that God has chosen to use to describe his own leadership of his people. And that has to inform our understanding of this call to shepherd in the family of God. Throughout the scriptures, God uses the description of shepherd to talk about the way that he cares for his people. And so in Genesis 48, 15, the patriarch Jacob says, God has been my shepherd. Psalm 23 famously reads, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then in Psalm 77, verse 20, it says that while the people of Israel were in the desert, God led his people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God led his people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And there's an important principle for us to note there, and that is that God shepherds his people through human leaders. It was God that was shepherding his flock through the desert, but he used the agency of human leadership in Moses and Aaron. And these were great men, but they were also flawed men. They were imperfect leaders, and yet God was guiding his people through their leadership. We see the same principle of men being called to be shepherds like God in Ezekiel 34. I want to read part of this passage to you. It's actually shared in a negative sense. Ezekiel the prophet is called to rebuke the leaders of Israel for being unfaithful shepherds. And so when he addresses the shepherds here, he's not speaking to those who watch over the sheep. He's talking to the leaders. And he's talking about where they've failed. This is what Ezekiel 34 verses 1 through 5 states. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. These leaders have been taking advantage of the people. They've been using them for their own gain, and they've not been caring for them. He goes on. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. A whole nation being led by unfaithful shepherds and being victimized and destroyed because these men were not being shepherds like God. And as God rebukes them through his prophet, as he talks to them about what they've not been doing, we're given a picture here, aren't we, of what a faithful shepherd is supposed to do in a sort of reverse way. We learn here that they're to feed the sheep. In a spiritual sense, that's speaking of God's word being taught, God's commandments being conveyed to God's people. They're to strengthen the weak. They're to heal the sick. They're to bring back the straying and seek out the lost. And it's because the leaders in Ezekiel's day did not do this that God not only promised judgment, but something so wonderful. He promised that he was going to come and do the job himself. In verse 15 of Ezekiel 34, listen to this incredible promise from God. He says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. This is such an amazing promise. He's saying, you human leaders, you failed, but let me point ahead to my incredible plan. I am going to come myself and shepherd my people. This promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God himself comes to us, and he comes not to condemn and destroy, but to shepherd us, his people, and to win us back to himself, to seek out the lost and to bind up the brokenhearted. And that's the way that Jesus cares for us. Isn't that wonderful that we have a Savior who comes to us and cares for us? Listen to Jesus' own description of himself. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. He's saying, I'm the fulfillment of the promise that Ezekiel spoke hundreds of years ago. I'm the good shepherd that you have longed for. And then he says this, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You can't understand what God calls leaders in his church to be until you understand the richness of this metaphor of shepherd, and until you understand that it's wrapped up in the very character of our Savior. He is the good shepherd. Pastors and leaders in the church are called to be like him. To be shepherds like him, to do the work that he came to do. And I want to just seize this moment to speak to those of you who are not Christians, who have not repented of your sin and believed in Jesus Christ, who are not obeying Jesus Christ right now in your life. You need Jesus as your shepherd. Before you need to understand what God calls pastors to, before you need a pastor, you need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. Scripture describes you as a straying sheep. It says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And when you think of that, don't think of some warm, cuddly creature going off to find greener pasture. No, that's not who you are. You are not warm and cuddly. In your sin, you are a rebel. In that moment, you are wandering off to your destruction and death. You deserve the righteous anger of God. But here is the good news of the Bible. God has come in the form of His Son, Jesus. God become man to rescue you and to call you back. And Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And how does He save you? He lays down His life for His sheep. Jesus Christ died on the cross, receiving the punishment that our iniquity, our sin, our disobedience deserved before God. The way that Jesus saves you is not to help you become a better person. He saves you by giving His own life for you. And so I want to call you on behalf of the living, resurrected Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin and your wandering and believe in Him. Hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling you today. He is calling you to follow Him. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. And know eternal life. And for the rest of us, as we consider the kind of leaders that God wants pastors to be, let us also be filled with fresh gratefulness that there is a chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, who is our good shepherd, who has come to seek and save us, who has brought us back to His fold, and who is our shepherd today, and who still leads us beside those quiet waters and restores our souls. Pastors in the church are called to be an extension, an expression of this kind of leadership that Jesus models. Point number two. How pastors should lead. Peter talks about the calling of a pastor to shepherd the flock, but then he gets very specific on what this leadership, this oversight, is supposed to be characterized by. And he tells us it's supposed to be willingly, eagerly, and by example. And I wanted just to very quickly look at each of these statements. He uses contrasting statements to talk about how pastors should lead. And so first, willingly. Willingly. Not because you have to, but because you want to. God doesn't want men leading His church who view it as some sort of joyless duty. He wants men to lead who are filled with excitement at the opportunity to serve the people of God. And even as we're walking through these, I just want to encourage you to think of these as categories that you can use to pray for your pastors. Pray that God would make your pastors these kind of leaders. And pray that God would raise up these kind of pastors around the world to serve in His church. Men who serve willingly. Not under compulsion. Not because someone else made them do it. Not because it's the only job they can do. But because they've been captured by the living Jesus Christ and they love the gospel and they love the people of God and they want to give their lives away in the church. God, give us these kind of leaders. Give us these kind of leaders. You know, I just want to share something with you that I was just filled with joy at. It was a moment where I saw the work of the Spirit in my heart, giving me a willingness and a joy to serve as one of your pastors in this church. And it happened in a funny way. On the youth retreat, they had this silly list of questions that they had all the speakers answer. And one of the questions, we filled this out in advance and they printed this up. And one of the questions was, if you could live anywhere in the world, where would you choose to live? And I understood the question. It's the kind of thing of some exotic location, some beautiful place where the weather's perfect or whatever it might be. But as I thought about it, I thought, I am choosing to live here. And it's not because this is just where I have my job and, well, this is where the church is. God has given me a joy in serving right here in Gaithersburg, Maryland, with you, this family of God, and I wouldn't choose to live anywhere else in the world. And I just was filled with a gratefulness. I was filled with such a gratefulness that God has done that work in my heart and the hearts of the men that lead here. It's not just a job to us. It's a calling. It's a joy. We love you and we love the work of God that He's doing here. That's such a privilege for us to serve in this way. The second thing is eagerly, Peter says, not for what you can get, but for what you can give. God doesn't want pastors who view ministry as a way to enrich themselves or to make a name for themselves. He wants shepherds who seek to make a name for Jesus and declare His glory. This is why we set up a financial advisory committee made up of members in this church who set the salaries of the pastors, because we don't even want there to be an appearance that we are using our role of leadership to enrich ourselves. It's why we care so much about financial integrity in this church. It's why we invite you to ask any questions about the way we handle the finances of this church. We are here to serve the purposes of God, not for shameful gain. And may God always help us to serve Him in this way. The final thing that Peter says is by example. Not lording over others, but leading with your life. To be domineering is to assert your will over others in an arrogant and harsh way. This is the kind of leadership that says, you have to do this. You've got to obey me. Just kind of step into line and do things the way that I want to do things. There's no room for that in the family of God. Pastors should never be spiritual bullies. And the role that He's called us to, it is real leadership. God does call men to lead in the church, but it's not a domineering leadership. It's a leadership that says, this is what the Word of God says. The authority is in the Word of God, and the primary power that pastors wield in serving and influencing is their own example. And so my prayer for myself, my prayer for the men who lead this church, is that we would be able to say, follow us as we follow Christ, and that there would be an authenticity to that example that would draw you to love and serve and sacrifice for our great Savior. And I want to say here something that's very important. If there is ever a moment that you feel that your pastors are being domineering in their leadership, please bring that to us. Please share that with us. If you're too intimidated, please bring another member of the church to come and talk with us. We're not above that accusation. We are sinful, flawed men. If we've ever done this in the past, we would want to know about it. We are here to serve you. And we want you to know that there is always an open door for you to come to us. At times to disagree with us. Recently, I was made aware of some members who disagreed with teaching and practice that the pastors have been leading in. And I had no problem with that whatsoever. The thing that sat in my heart is that it was communicated to me that these people were afraid to come and talk to us about that. And so I spoke to the gentleman who had made me aware of it. I just said, thank you for bringing it to us. Please tell others in the church that they should be free to come to us. Please don't be afraid of having those conversations. I know that's difficult. I know it can be awkward. I feel your appropriate respect for us as pastors, but that doesn't mean you can't disagree with us. And that we can't sit down around the Word of God and have a peaceable, humble conversation. We might not end up agreeing. But please, please don't ever hide those things or keep those things or be afraid to talk about those things. We want to lead you by example. We want to lead gently as Jesus leads all of us. Main point number three. Peter addresses the responsibility of church members. And he says that we're to be subject. So he talks about the pastor's calling to shepherd the flock of God. And then he talks about how pastors are to lead. They're to lead willingly and eagerly and by example. And then he turns and he addresses the rest of the church. Read verse 5 again with me. It says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I skipped the part that I was supposed to read. Excuse me. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So I'm like reading the wrong parts for my different points. So just forget that I read that passage. We're going to read that in a minute. He says in verse 5, he addresses you who are younger. And when he does this, most commentators believe that this is a reference not merely to age, but to the rest of the congregation. So he's spoken to the leaders. Now he's speaking to those that are not elders. Now in this day, in Peter's day, because of the relative youth of the church, in the sense that the church had only been around for, you know, decades at this point, most of the leaders would have been older men. And so he speaks to those who are younger, assuming that most of the non-elders would be younger. But this is not primarily an issue of age. We learn from the example of Timothy. In his pastoral role, he was called by Paul not to have others look down on him because of his youth. So the point is not age. The point is the different roles that God has called us to in his church. And the instruction to church members is very simple. It is to be subject to the elders, to follow the leadership of biblically qualified men as they provide direction and teaching for the church. Now, I want to just have to admit to you, there's part of me that feels a discomfort in teaching something that on its face is so self-serving. It can feel self-serving to, as a pastor, teach that the church is to be subject to the pastors. But I wouldn't be faithful to you as a pastor if I didn't teach you what Scripture plainly proclaims. And here's the deal that gives me faith to teach this to you. It's not about me. This is not about me, ultimately. It's not about the pastoral team. It's about God and His plan for His church. That's what this is about. And as I was studying this, I realized the reality is that this call to be subject applies to all of us. It applies to me. You know, even though I have the honor of serving as the senior or lead pastor in our church, I am subject to the pastors. I don't lead this church unilaterally. I don't just make whatever decision I want. No, we lead as a plurality. We lead as a team of pastors. As we establish the teaching of the church and we set the direction for the church and we make decisions, we do that together. And there are moments, if you were a part of our pastors' meetings, there are moments where I have one idea and I want to do one thing, and yet the wisdom of the team of pastors is to do something else. And that's a moment in which I am subject to the pastors. And I should add here that in every occasion that has happened, I've seen God bless those decisions, because I often make mistakes. And I'm so grateful that I don't lead by myself. You know, one day I'm no longer going to be a pastor. I'm going to pass this role on to someone else, and whether I'm a pastor or serving in a different role or just being a member of the congregation, I will be called to be subject to the elders and be a part of serving in a different way. My point is that this is for all of us. God has called all of us to be subject to those that God has ordained to lead His church. But let's just think more carefully about what this means. What does it mean to be subject to elders in a local church? Well, do you remember back in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, when we read what God's word says to wives, it has the exact same statement. It says, wives, be subject to your husbands. And as we studied that, we added some qualifications to that. We said that it doesn't mean that a wife should obey her husband if her husband is telling her to do something that's evil or that contradicts the word of God. We add the same qualifications here when we talk about what it means to be subject to the pastors. You should never obey a pastor if he's telling you to do something that contradicts the word of God. If he's setting a course, if he's teaching a false gospel, you shouldn't say, well, he's the pastor, so I'm called to be subject to him. No, you're called to obey God and receive the care and leadership of men who are living and leading in accordance with God's word. Okay, so that's an important thing to understand. Neither does being subject to the pastors mean that pastors have authority in every area of your life. Pastors are given by God to care for your soul. They're called to equip you by teaching God's word to you so that you can do the work of ministry. It doesn't mean that we are legal experts. It doesn't mean that we should tell you what kind of car to buy or who you should marry or make decisions for you. Now, we can come alongside you and counsel you and talk about the teaching of God's word and biblical principles, but we are being subject to pastors doesn't mean that pastors tell you what to do in every area of your life. That's a mistake that's been made in different seasons of the history of the church. So what does it mean? If it doesn't mean all these things, what does it mean to be subject to pastors? Well, in a general sense, it means to support and to affirm their leadership. It means to receive their teaching and their guidance as an expression of God's care for your soul. At the heart of it, if you could just make it as simple as you possibly could, it means believing that you need pastors. And you know what? That's something that not all Christians today remember or believe. And yet, what this text unmistakably teaches is that pastors in the local church are God's idea. You know, there's a popular mindset out there. In fact, I used to think this way when I was in high school. I remember having the thought that pastors just sort of invented that role to give themselves jobs. You know, it's like we had this beautiful thing called Christianity. It was just organic and it was wonderful and it was fluid. And then all of a sudden these guys showed up and they're like, you know, I need work and I like to stand up and talk at people for an hour every week. And so I'll be a pastor. And they just invented this role and kind of thrust that upon the church and made all these structures and leadership and all this stuff that just bogged everybody down. Well, you know what? If you adopt that mindset, you're going to walk into any church and you are going to be cynical. You're going to be distrustful. You're not going to want the teaching. You're not going to want the help. You are going to, in a sense, just throw out almost every structure in the local church. And yet, how can you believe that and read this passage when God is saying, when Peter is saying, there's a chief shepherd and he's going to reward those who faithfully shepherd his flock one day? No, pastors are God's idea. It's not the invention of man. And the simple thing that I hope that the Holy Spirit would give you faith to see is that a vital part of the way that he grows his people and cares for his people and imparts to his people is for them to receive the care and the leadership that he has planned through pastors in the local church. Doesn't mean those pastors are perfect. Doesn't mean those pastors never make mistakes. But there's a faith involved that says, God, I believe this is your plan. I believe, no matter how long I've been a Christian or how good my life seems to be going, that in your wisdom, you have ordained that I need people. I need men to watch over my soul and to teach the word of God to me. And to remind me of the gospel and to counsel me in God's word and to disciple me and to equip me to be the disciple of Christ that you've called me to be. That is what I believe it means to be subject to the pastors in your church. It's all about how you view God and His purpose and receiving His purpose in the form of leadership. I just want to very quickly go through a few concrete, specific examples of what it means to receive leadership from your pastors. Just a few bullet points. It means receiving your pastor's teaching of God's Word. Thank you for doing that. You're doing that right now. You're sitting here. You showed up and you're listening. Let me just encourage you. We're not always the best teachers. We know you can find better teachers on the internet. Okay, we listen to them too. All right? That's not the point. God has placed you here. And I just want to encourage you, come with faith, not only to Sunday morning, but to other contexts, to big meetings, to 1031 meetings, to other settings, to classes where your pastors are teaching you, and to believe that God wants to impart to you in those moments, and to take that teaching and to chew on it and to receive from it. Second thing, it means being subject to your pastors means carefully considering our counsel in matters of faith. Again, we're not here to tell you what to do or how to live your life, but we love to counsel. If you're facing challenges and difficulties, you know, sometimes people in this church, they just have the mindset of, oh, the pastors are too busy and I'll just figure things out on my own. We are busy, just like you're busy, but we are here to serve you. We would love to be asked. We'd love to talk with you about what God is doing in your life. We'd love to open up God's Word with you and seek to serve you. Another thing, being subject to the leadership here means participating. This is an important one. It means participating in the structures and programs of the church designed to feed and disciple and equip you. Okay, so pastoral leadership, it can't always be expressed by one-on-one meetings. It's just impossible to do that. I don't care how small of a church you go to. If the gospel is being proclaimed and people are getting saved, eventually the pastor will not be able to have a one-on-one relationship and best friend interaction with every member of the church. That was true for Moses. Moses was a great leader. He could not be best buds with all million of those Israelites in the desert. All right, that's why he established structures and he appointed men to be leaders over different segments of the church. And so one of the ways that we express our care for you as pastors is that we set up structures where groups of people can come and be trained from God's Word. Small groups are a structure in which we do that. And I want to encourage you, when you go to a care group, don't just think of it as, oh yeah, here's a program. Our church is into small groups. That's its thing. We have to go to sit around someone's living room, eat refreshments, talk, smile. Yes. Yeah. And then we get out of there. Okay. But we have to do the program. No. Please ask the Lord to give you a different view, if that's your view. And to receive this structure, care group, as a means by which the men who feel so inadequate to serve you and care for you are bringing other faithful men and women in this church and saying, will you serve and care for this group of people so that we know that someone's eyes are in every member of this church to encourage them and to bless them. Part of receiving and being subject to the leadership of this church is diving in a setting like a care group and showing up and saying, I believe the Lord has something for me here. And so I want to open up my life and I want to befriend people and I want to pray for people and I want to believe that it's not just a program, even though it's expressed imperfectly, the shepherd's heart, the good shepherd's heart is ultimately behind this. And I want what he has for me here. The same goes for different contexts where we have teaching. You know, I wish that I could get the different pastors in our team to sit down and counsel and give advice on parenting to every family in this church. But it's just not going to happen. And so we set up structures like a parenting seminar on a Saturday morning where these men who love the Word of God, who have lived the Word of God, who have been faithful in parenting, open up Scripture and they teach. It's not just another event. It's an expression of our attempt to shepherd the flock of God and to put God's word into your hearts. And so receive from that and pursue those opportunities. Pursue those opportunities. Point number four. This is the fourth main point. Peter ends by talking about the essential characteristic for all of us. And that is humility. The second part of verse 5, which we already read. I warmed you up here so you can really receive it. This is what it says. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'm not going to say a lot here. This is a simple, straightforward teaching. But here's what we need to grasp. God is speaking to everyone in the church. He's speaking to the leaders, and he's speaking to the followers, to the members of this church. And he's calling us to put on humility like clothing when it comes to the way that we relate to one another. And for leaders not to come and say, hey, look at me. I'm the leader. See, I've got the leader outfit on. No, clothe yourself with humility and come to serve. And when you come as a member of the church, don't come demanding, griping, or undermining leadership. Clothe yourself with humility, believing that God wants to give you something through the leadership of the men called to serve this church. Leadership in the family of God should look radically different than the world. Followership in the family of God should look radically different in the church than it does in the world. We're all called to be clothed with humility. And the reason that we should all be clothed in humility in the church is because it's not our church. It's God's church. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. It's God's flock. The church isn't owned by any man or any team of pastors. It's not owned by any congregation. It's God's flock. We all belong to Him. We're all going to answer to Him. And so may the Lord help us to serve in whatever role we have with humility so that God doesn't oppose us. May we never be a church that God opposes because of our pride. May our humility in roles of leadership and humility in roles of followership attract the eye of our grace-giving God. He gives grace to the humble. May He give more grace to Covenant Life Church.